Good morning, everybody. Thanks for being here. I want to start out, and I'll warn you up front. I mean, this is going to be some heavy thinking going on, so just get ready. Just get ready. I know there's a lot of people that say heavy thought and church are kind of oxymorons, but that's not the case. Or there's people that probably think, well, there shouldn't be any deep thought before about 10 a.m. Yeah. And that ends at the first NFL kickoff, so, you know, just squeeze the deep thought in there somewhere. But I'm going to show you some slides and some verses that we're going to go through. And as we do this, as we've said before, the Bible is the Word of God, and every word is of God, everything in there. And as we're reading this, all of this has something to do with what we know of God. I mean, everything that we read can tell us something about God. And he has these incredible attributes, some of which no other being has. And so we're going to be looking at one of these attributes. But as I show you these things, I want you to be thinking about different ways. Some of the verses you'll see and you'll know exactly the explanation behind it. But if you're a first-time reader of these verses and really don't know all about God, what would you be thinking? So I want to start out, these are pretty amazing things to see. I just love this kind of stuff. So a couple of the first pictures from the Webb telescope, the new telescope that's orbiting 1 million miles from Earth. So it's been able to look farther into the universe than has ever been seen before. And, of course, that's still only 1/93rd of the way to our own sun, you know, which is amazing in itself. But anyway, there's some really incredible pictures out on the Webb telescope website. And so these two verses. So lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then Jesus says later that even the hairs of your head are numbered. You know, you just kind of think through that. Of course, the older I get, the less work God has to do, but less math. So this picture here, they say, if you picked up a single grain of sand and held it at arm's length, this is what you would cover up looking through that one grain of sand. Out of the whole universe, this patch is what you would cover up with one grain of sand. I mean, it's just beyond imagination. It's just beautiful, just incredible to think about this. But from these verses, what do we know about God? Some of the things we know about God.
Well, there's no Big Bang. Everything he does is
intentional. Everything is intentional. Not one of them is missing. He brings them out. He does all these things. So everything is intentional.
What? He gives new meaning to infinity.
Yeah. He is infinite. He is first infinite. And as infinite as the universe seems, it's not infinite like God is. What else?
He has an incredible imagination.
True. He is very creative. Yeah. He is creator. What else? What's that? All-knowing. What is it about these verses that tell us all-knowing?
He knows they're all there.
He knows they're all there. Not one of them is missing. Not one of them is missing, and he knows them by name. What is that, what else does that tell us about God that he knows the name?
It's personal.
He's very personal, even with the stars. Yep.
And it also tells me that I wasted my money getting one of those stars named after me. Because he's already named.
He's already done. You did the Adopt a Star program? Yeah. Good luck with that. Maybe you get to go visit one day. So
he's created all of this for his glory.
For his, to point us back to him. You know, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So everything that's done in creation is to glorify him. And that's what all of this does for me, is to think through these things. All it does is just show me the magnificence of who God is. Just continually just builds him up. And that's why I love doing stuff like this. So what else about this? One of the things that I see here, he brings out the starry host one by one. It's not that he brought them out, but that he is continually bringing them out. He's involved. He's constantly still doing this. It's like in Colossians where he talks about Jesus who holds all things together. Without Jesus' power, nothing would exist. It would fall apart. He holds it together. He gives us our next heartbeat. He gives us our next breath. He gives the stars existence. All of this. So he cares, evidently, because he names them. You know, why, otherwise, it would be our naming system, which is AR242T. Yeah, great, great name. So real, real creative. Okay, so here's another one. This is the Tarantula Nebula. The nebula is a collection of galaxies, and they call it a star nursery, where it's not Hollywood stars are born, but this is where universe stars are born. So it's a collection of galaxies. Okay, so this one, and this is where it gets really hard to imagine, 161,000 light years away. 161,000 light years. A light year is about 6 trillion miles. 6 trillion miles times 161,000 light years. In relation, our sun is 8.3 light minutes away. This is 161,000 light years. So our sun is 0.00016 of a light year. So that's how vast and far away this is. Just, you know, we can't handle that kind of information, but when you try to compare it with kind of what we know, it's just so far beyond us. So the psalmist says that he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. So even in that verse, what do you see about God?
I don't believe we can comprehend his power.
No, the power is beyond imagination. His creativity, the things that he's done is just, it's just beyond us. We can't do it. It's like, you know, it's like you and I in this room trying to imagine, you know, $1 trillion. I mean, I can't even imagine a billion but you know, you start talking about federal budgets and deficits and you're talking 20 trillion is just like, you know.
She says that it's big.
It's just so big, it's beyond us, you know. I can't imagine that. But here's something that's just so far beyond that. So it's pretty amazing. But all the way through this, we see an intimacy, a relationship, because God is naming his creation. He wants to be involved in it. He wants to be there. His power to do that is all summed up in these things. So those are just the lead-in. So now what I want to do is show you some verses. And a couple of these verses right off the bat, you're going to know, you're going to understand. And yeah, we've been through that before. But I, like I say, I want you to kind of think from the other side of, if I was reading this for the first time and I really didn't know a lot about God, what would I be thinking? So Genesis 3, and I'm going to start with verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden, but the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? The man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? So where are you, and what is this that you have done? So if you're reading this for the first time, what would you be thinking about who God is?
Just like a man.
Just kind of like one of them. Maybe better, but you know. What else?
He's the boss.
Huh?
He's the boss.
He's the boss. Yeah, he's the one that's asking the questions.
He already knew.
Well, now, wait a minute, what? Well, but if I'm reading this for the first time, what would I think?
That he didn't know.
Yeah. Yeah. So some of the foundational question is, well, what's God doing asking this? I mean, did he not know? Yep.
I get the feeling he has this personal relationship with him.
Yeah.
So where are you?
Yeah.
You?
I'm seeking you.
I know you.
Yeah. But again, that question is, didn't God already know where they were? Okay, all right. So you and I know this because we've seen this before and we understand it's like a parent saying, you know, what do you think you're doing to your kid? You know what they're doing, but you want them to at least think about what they're doing. You know, so we understand it from that way, but a lot of people that are reading this are going, well, it sounds like God is looking for information that he doesn't have. Okay? So, and I'm going to show you several more that lead to that same thing. Now, and I love this here.
No.
Oh. That's the sort of thing is that, you know, here's Adam and Eve with, you know, fruit pulp stuck in their teeth and juice of the forbidden fruit off their chin, and God's saying, what have you done?
No.
The reply is, well, she made me do it. What is this you've done? No. It just makes me think that if you're a parent, if you have children, that you better of anybody else should believe in the doctrine of original sin, because that's exactly what is pointed out there.
To blow your mind that people think that man is basically good.
That's right.
I wonder how long it took them to teach that little child how to lie.
Exactly. How did he work with him to do this?
Yeah,
that to me is, again, just shows that exactly what the scripture says. Man is not basically good. He is basically evil. We don't have to learn sin. It's original sin. It's there. It points out a lot of things.
Jim,
yeah.
Not only did he blame her, he blamed God.
That's right.
The
yeah.
woman you gave me.
Yeah. If you hadn't done that in the first place. Yeah. There's all sorts of things going on there. But some of the foundational question is, God's asking questions. Like he needs information. So let's go on, because the same thing happens to Cain and Abel with that. So Genesis 4 and then 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So again, it sounded like, well, where is your brother? And what have you done? So basically, it sounds like God, again, is asking for information. Well, you and I know that can't be right, can it? So that's the big question about, you know, somebody has already said about God being all-knowing. Well, then there's all these verses that make you think, well, now, wait a minute. That sounds like God didn't know some piece of information, and he's searching for it. And so some of these are just kind of glaring things that people have used before to say, well, God must not have that attribute, or else, you know, he wouldn't be asking questions. So for us, it's pretty easy to interpret. Now then, here's one that is argued about a lot, because even going back into the Hebrew and everything, people are trying to put the words together to help it make sense with what we know about God, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But Genesis 6:6 is one that people have really, really had a lot of contention over. When it says the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And some of the other translations says the Lord was sorry. One translation even says, and God repented that he made man on earth. He regretted it. His heart was grieved. He was sorrowed. He was offended. He was filled with regret. Now there's a tricky one. So how, because what does this sound like about God? That we know it can't be true, but it sounds like there's problems. What?
He made a mistake.
He made a mistake. Even he thought he made a mistake.
And he didn't already know
what was coming. I mean, when you get down to it, you know, why did he wait this long? If that was the case, why didn't he end it with Adam and Eve?
It also sounds like he can change his mind.
Sounds like he can change his mind. Yeah. And he changes his mind based on what?
Emotions.
He changes his mind because something happened that he didn't know about. So, right? Yeah?
Jim, I think it's kind of typical of God. He's, both cases, he gave them the opportunity to own up to the issue.
Yeah.
He gave them free will
to deny or to make an excuse, or as he does with us all the time.
Yeah. So embedded in this is a constant opportunity, because he allowed man to continue to... He allowed Adam and Eve to live after leaving the Garden of Eden. Not for eternity as originally planned, but he allowed them to live. He could have killed them right there because he said he would. But he allowed, in his grace, to continue to live. He let mankind continue and continue. But it sounds like he's surprised at the outcome. I let him go. I let him go this long. I gave him all these chances. So now they've disappointed me. I guess I'm going to have to do something about it. And even the emotions here, even the emotions, what doesn't seem right even emotionally with God? How do you get grieved, or how do you get angry? How do you get, you know, sorrowed, when you're hurt, and whatever caused that hurt, was that expected, or was that
disappointment?
Yeah, disappointment. All of these emotions are based on something that happens to us that maybe we didn't expect. I mean, when a kid does something that makes you mad, well, you weren't mad before, but that triggered something. Or a guy cuts you off on the street, or, you know, something happens that triggers that. Well, if God is all-knowing, why? Why does he have these emotions? If nothing is unknown to God and nothing surprises God, then why does he react with anger? Yeah, love is an emotion too. But you can almost see that from creation, of his nature and flowing out from that. That wasn't a surprise like it sounds like this is. It wasn't, that was a, you know, up front where this is a reaction to something. So,
if we're made in his image, all of these emotions, all these come from him.
Exactly, yeah.
So
something about God that, as creator, has planted these emotions in us. But it can't be the same thing that triggers God, because he knew up front what was going to happen. It's sort of like you're telling your kid, you better not do that or you're going to get hurt. And they continue to do it and you're going, well, I told you. It wasn't something that surprised you or made you angry. It's like, I tried to tell you. So with us, it's kind of the same. But just the fact that it says the Lord is grieved and angry and repentant. There's a great word. Why would God need to repent? Repent to who? What standard is he repenting against? We repent because we know that we've done wrong against his standard. But God repenting for making man? What, didn't you see that up front, God? Yeah.
But isn't that part of justice? Isn't that the part of God that is just?
So, some of the attributes of God that people talk about are his love. And they expand on that as the most important attribute, even to the expense of being just. Because they say, well, God wouldn't judge us for what we do because he loves us. That's not right at all. God is perfectly just, and that shows his love. So these attributes are all there. So this is one of the ones that are really talked about a lot. This is one of the verses that really come up a lot, because it looks like God's emotions are actually dependent on what you and I do. Well, if God is, huh?
As a teacher, I laughed at myself because the first time every year that I gave a homework assignment, I was sure everyone did, and turned over a new leaf over the summer.
Yeah.
And even the last year I taught, I gave the first homework assignment, and I allowed my students one late paper per 9-week period. And so I would call for, I could get the grades, and there'd be somebody who didn't have their homework.
There it is.
And I found myself surprised, but not really surprised.
Yeah, yeah.
that they would make that decision for themselves. Yeah. They would use their late paper the very first one.
Yeah, yeah.
They had a lot of assignments.
That's a great example of us projecting that same image on God. Well, God must be the eternal optimist. Well, no. God has already seen that late paper. He's already seen that. So, yeah, that's a perfect example of us and God. Yeah.
And today is a good example of 9/11.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Yeah. I think so too. I think all these things grieve God's heart when they're happening, but was it unexpected for God? That's what you get into. So again, this is one of the big verses, but I'll show you this next one, and we looked at this one whenever we did our lesson on Abraham's test. But Genesis 22:12. I'll start with verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now I know. There it is again. Is God omniscient or not?
Yes.
Is he all-knowing or not? Okay, so remember that, because that's going to come up later, probably not today, but how does man's free will impact the actions of God? Do we have free will or not? Or does God know everything or not? So here's, this is what we talked about before in that other lesson. Now I know. And pretty much all of the different translations, even in the Hebrews, is speaking of the same thing, of him saying, okay, now I know something that I must not have known a few seconds before. But again, that points to limited knowledge of God. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute. But it says in verse 11 that this is the angel of the Lord. So maybe the angel of the Lord is actually a lesser being and so wouldn't have full knowledge and would be able to say, now I know. And so some people say, see, that explains right there. Except that, in verse 15, it says, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself. Uh-oh. And he says, declares the Lord. And then he goes into and he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to give them possession of this land. He reiterates the covenant that he made with Abraham in chapter 12 and chapter 15. And no lesser being could have done or said that than God himself. So we're back to the original question. God saying, now I know. And I think I brought this up in the lesson. It's really fun to think about. Whenever he provided the ram in the thicket for the sacrifice, did God put that ram there before or after the knife was on its way down? Was God waiting because he didn't know what Abraham was going to do until that moment and then provided the ram? Or did God know fully ahead of time exactly what Abraham was going to do, and he had the ram ready anyway?
I think he knows what you're going to do, but sometimes a sentence like that allows you to go through the emotions that come along with it.
Uh-huh.
You know, he knows that how it's going to end up, that when you choose wrongly and then you're hurt, then he's hurt because you're hurting.
Okay.
But he knows you're going to.
So this is another point that's going to come up later, is that we project, as humans, we project some of these emotions onto God to better understand him. And so we give him some of our human attributes that he really doesn't have, but it's for us to better understand him, which is, it's not wrong to do that with the right intent and motivation. Now, if you're trying to project something on God that's human in order to bring him down to your level, we should never do that. But in order to understand, it's just like all the way through Scripture, it talks about the eye of the Lord and the right arm of the Lord, the powerful arm of the Lord. And he doesn't have eyes and arms. He's spirit. There are things about God that are no way human. But yet, that's how the Bible uses to help us understand him and get closer. So, yeah, so that comes into it. There's a word for it. We'll look at it later. So, again,
I see kind of a mild parallel between this event and when Christ turned and asked his disciples, who touched me?
Yeah.
When the woman touched him there.
Yeah.
Well, of course he knew who touched him.
Yeah.
Her to know.
And he wanted his disciples. He wanted the whole crowd to know.
He definitely wanted her to know,
yeah,
that she was healed. And I can kind of see a mild parallel.
Well, and hold on to that, because there's another slide coming up that we'll ask the same question, because that's very, yep.
What's the possibility that this was a lesson for Isaac and not for
Abraham? I'm sorry, this
What's
was...
the possibility? Exactly.
But now some of the translations word this as now that you've demonstrated your fear of the Lord. And so that all of a sudden brings it back into focus for us, because God knew, but it was the important thing was that Abraham needed to know where his heart was. And so you're exactly right. Abraham and then Isaac sitting there watching the whole thing all of a sudden realizes, okay, who God is, and he's made a covenant with my father, and so I bet you anything that that covenant's going to be still flowing through me. Yeah, all of that comes in, comes into the equation with just a simple inserting, now that you've demonstrated that you fear the Lord. Now everybody understands that. So it's, yeah. Yeah.
Well, then the now that works for us isn't,
yes.
isn't in his grammatical lexicon.
Right. So this is going to come up later too. So words like now for God, who is in eternity, in infinity, who doesn't operate in time. You know, he knows all things. If he is truly all-knowing, omniscient, he knows all things, and he knows all things for eternity. So to interject the word now is only because Abraham understood what now is. But God is beyond that, which points out to, you know, the next question that's going to come up is, if he is eternal, how can he not be all-knowing? If he's eternal and infinite, how could he not be all-knowing? Okay, so I told you you're going to have to think through this. Yeah, and there's going to be a test. Well, we're going to have a test, and you'll turn in your paper next week. So. Okay, so back to what Bruce was saying. Here's one that's always used about Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? Is he... You know, you Christians tell us that he's God, and he's God on earth. Well, then tell me this. And they always point to this verse. So it'd be the same answer that Bruce was bringing up about who touched me. Okay, so how does Jesus not know the day or the hour? Only the Father knows. If he is God, if he is Emmanuel, God with us, then how does he not know? Why would he ask who touched me? He knew, didn't he? Deer in headlights. Now, we talked a little bit about this before. Yep.
Well, Jesus, when he came to earth, he should be more like man.
Right.
So some of his knowledge is limited. God gave him what he needed. When you think about the Jewish wedding when they... Father's house, and he doesn't know until the Father says he can go get his bride. Same thing with Jesus. If he had all that to give to us, we'd be sitting around and say, I don't do anything. I know this.
I know he's coming, so we're going to just sit and wait. Yeah. So what she's saying is, like a Jewish wedding where the Father tells the groom it's time to go get your bride, the Father tells Jesus it's time to go get your bride, the church. So as fully man, is Jesus complete with all of his powers as God? Well, the answer is no, that he humbled himself and made himself a servant in the likeness of man. So we know that Jesus is God. He didn't need to eat. He didn't need to sleep. He didn't need to do all of these things that man does, but as man on earth, he did. Because he was fully man. And so as fully man, there seemed to be limitations that he put upon himself, and one of them was his infinite knowledge. He willingly did this in order to be fully man. So we answer those kind of questions in that manner, but these are the verses that people point to say, see, you can't tell me Jesus is God or he would have known all these things. So, yes?
And I just now noticed that, so I don't
probably the majority, and again, there's a lot of the footnotes that will say, and they're very honest about it, some of the manuscripts that are used to translate the Bible don't have certain verses, but in almost all the cases, the majority does. So, yeah, you get into those possibilities too. But these are some of the things that come up when we talk about the knowledge of God. Who, you know, how far does it go? Now then, I want to do this. We got time for this. Turn over to Thessalonians. This is a fun one to think through too. So 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul is telling the people at Thessalonica because they are thinking that the end times have already come. The day of the Lord has already happened because Jesus is gone, and they're wondering what happens to our relatives who are in the grave. Because if all of this is already complete, are they stuck there forever? So Paul answers, and I'm going to read the whole, starting with verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him. So he's already told them that there's going to come a time when the dead are going to rise in Christ first, and then those of us who are alive are going to rise and meet with him in the air. So it's been termed the rapture of the church, the taking up of believers to be with Jesus forever. And he's saying, now concerning that day, concerning the day of the Lord and us being gathered to him. Don't become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. And the day of the Lord entails us being gathered with Christ, okay? So he's saying, evidently somebody sent a letter that made you think that, but it didn't come from us. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs, or some of you have the great apostasy, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man doomed to destruction, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple proclaiming himself to be God. Now, and I believe that people talk about the rapture. When does the rapture occur? We want the rapture to come before the tribulation because we don't want to be here. I look at this right here and say, we're going to be here for a while, folks. It says right here, the day of the Lord will not come until the apostasy, the rebellion occurs, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed whenever he steps inside the temple and says, I'm God. So we're not going to be gathered until that happens. Well, that's after the midpoint. That's at least 3.5 years into the tribulation. So, but that's not, I mean, that's just me. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Why, if God is all-knowing, would he need to send them a powerful delusion so that they believe? He already knows that, doesn't he? Then why does he need to make it worse? See what comes up when you start looking at it in this way? Is God really all-knowing or not? If he's all-knowing, then why does he have to do this with these people? There are certain people that he's going to send a great delusion so they'll believe the lie. But if he already knows it, doesn't he already have their destiny determined? Or is he waiting on them to act before he determines their destiny?
We
Yeah.
Still trying to get their attention.
What's that?
Still trying to get their attention.
You think, well, maybe he's good. But he already knows. If he's all-knowing, he's already seen the outcome of these people. So why would he need to delude them further? You know?
Or we go after other beliefs and other proclamations that have nothing to come. It's a test of faith.
So a test of faith. You want to believe the liar, don't you? They've already seen counterfeit signs and wonders, and evidently they've gone after them. So you understand, I mean, you and I see that and going, oh yeah, they're getting way off base. Well, didn't God already know that? And so why compound it? So this will come up later too.
Again? Huh? Maybe that little lesson for us and not for them.
So
that we understand
how the deception is going. Yeah, and there's another reason good too that you have to think about. But this is what I want you to kind of start. I mean, boy, howdy, if God is all-knowing, He owns the destiny of all people, then why did He need to do something like that? So anyway, this is what we're going to be looking at for a little while is, what does it mean for God to be omniscient? What is the extent of His knowledge? Does he have certain areas that aren't quite as filled in as other areas, and He's waiting on us to act before He does something? You know, we've all been acquainted with know-it-alls. We find out real quick they don't know it all. God's the only true know-it-all. I mean, He does know all things, and since He's eternal, He knows all things for eternity. All things. The questions are, if God knows every star by name, how could He not know where Adam and Eve were hiding? I mean, you know, that's just kind of the basic question. How could He have not known Abraham's heart? How could Jesus not have known the end times? How could God not know the destiny of evil people and then have to send them something else to confirm it? Is He all-knowing or not? Is He really omniscient? Is it for all time? Or maybe He just needs to know more than mankind at any point in history, sort of an ebb and flow of knowledge. Maybe that's it. Is it really important for us to know if God's omniscient or not? Is it that big a deal? If God's not omniscient, does it really matter to you and I as Christians? As long as we know and love Jesus, that's all that really matters. Does it matter that God knows everything?
Well, don't you ask questions, say, with your children? You ask them questions, but you know the answer already.
Yeah. And that's what I was saying a while ago. You tell your kid, don't do that, or else this is going to happen. And you know if they keep doing it, that's what's going to happen. You know. So it's a lot how a parent interacts with the child. But we still are not that omniscient about all things like compared to God. So why do we even care whether God is omniscient or not? Is it that important? So maybe it's enough that He just has enough knowledge. Maybe He doesn't know everything, but at least He's powerful enough to make the changes as needed. You know, like with creating man. He didn't know ahead of time that man was going to get that evil, but He was powerful enough to send the flood at least. Well, then that would make His omnipotence greater than His omniscience. Can that happen? Yes. Right.
But men wrote it.
As carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. But maybe He teaches us in ways that our pea brains can understand.
Yeah, exactly. Well, He's already demonstrated that by even giving us the Bible. I mean, you know, that it demonstrates His yearning for a relationship with us. I'm going to make this simple enough for mankind to understand what salvation is. You know, just all those things all those come up. So so those are the things to be thinking about that we're going to talk about for a while. And I told you, I warned you up front. So, but there's so many verses. There's so much in the scriptures that talks about his omniscience. And so we can't deny that. It's these troublesome verses that, you know, people continue to bring up, say, well, Christianity can't be right because of this, or God can't know everything because of this. So how do you answer that? So,
with Job.
Huh?
You answer it with Job.
Exactly.
And I created the foundation.
Exactly. That's the most beautiful. Yeah. Where were you? So, all right. Any questions? All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Almighty God, we love you. We stand amazed at your magnificence, the vastness of your nature, the beauty. God, we know all these things about you. We can't fully comprehend them, but the more we try, the closer we get to you, and that's what we want to do. We want to read your word and become closer to you and understand through the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to understand these, God, because we know our wisdom increases the closer that we get to you. So help us through this, to help us to see your nature and to love you more, love you deeper, grow in our relationship with you and the people that you put in our lives. God, I continually thank you for the blessings of this class, the way they reach out and help other people, the lives that they touch, and how meaningful that is. In your wonderful son's name, amen. Thank y'all.